And turning you back again to Hebrews chapter 4, we have entitled the message tonight, The All-Seeing Eye. The All-Seeing Eye. Let's unite our hearts together in a word of prayer, please. Father in heaven, we thank Thee again for Thy presence, for helping the congregation to sing. And Lord, we recognize that which we've been singing is a very solemn thought, the day of judgment. And oh, Father, a day, Lord, where our hymn, Lord, where it brings us right before the judgment seat of the judge of all the earth. And Lord, we ask, Lord, that Thou would even write those words upon many a heart tonight, that they might think, Lord, of that great day that is to follow. And oh, Father, we pray that Thou would, Lord, solemnize our meeting just now. Oh, God, we pray as we come before Thy Word. Lord, we've read it tonight. It's quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And we pray, Lord, that, oh, that we might feel the sharpness of it. And, Lord, that Thy Spirit would take the Word and apply it even to individual hearts. Thou knowest, Lord, how it needs to be applied to each soul. And, oh, God, I pray that Thou would come, Lord, and solemnize our very thought. Bring every thought into captivity. Lord, bind the strong man. And we pray that Thou would cover us neath the blood. Help us, Lord, even again to rightly divide Thy truth. Lord, we have no desire to bring enticing words of man's wisdom. Lord, help us to preach in the power and the demonstration of the Spirit of God. Give us words from Thyself, words that must and shall prevail. Give us those prevailing words. We pray, Lord, for signs following the preaching of Thy Word. O God, come with convicting power. And Lord, move amongst this congregation even tonight. For Thy glory's sake, we ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. If there ever was a day when men think and believe that they can sin with impunity, then you might suggest it is today. The notion of many, even within organized religion and organizations, is akin to the sentiment that we find the psalmist speaking of in Psalm 10. Listen to Psalm 10, verse 11. It says, He hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. That is what the apostate and the unreformed system has thought over the centuries. How different it is now. As day by day the revelations are coming out that people on the outside of it have suspected for years. I used to hear this as a little boy, and I'm sure you were no different. The child abuse, the sex scandals, the covering up by priests and bishops. And it all goes to prove that the authority of God's Word never changes, and it is never diminished. For God's Word states, be sure your sin will find you out. Men and women, what has been true of the unreformed apostate system of Rome is also the case with many organizations. When I entitle my subject tonight as the All-Seeing Eye, that in itself may have caused some to think of symbols that are found in some societies and organizations. Symbols are particularly relevant within the Masonic Lodge. Unfortunately, we have a Masonic hall in this town. It is my contention that no child of God who's walking with the Lord should ever be a member of it. And if they are, then they don't certainly understand what it means. And they don't understand what it stands for. And that includes the symbols. For the symbols are immoral. And it's really a message on itself. One symbol is the all-seeing eye. Sometimes it is referred to as the eye of Horus. An eye that is encased within a triangle or a pyramid. And it's symbolic of power, but it's not the power of the Lord. For the name of Jesus Christ, you see, is forbidden within the Masonic Lodge. And that is because it's a multi-faith society or an organization. And to name the name of Christ would give offense to the Muslim or to the Roman Catholic or to whatever else you want to mention. Give offense to those who worship other gods. Dear loved one, the day is coming. My text of Scripture will be true of all such organizations, and the secret things will be exposed. Well, you see, what is abroad today is a wholesome ignorance on the part of many of about who God is. Words of another psalm, Psalm 50, this time verse 11, are very telling where God says, "Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself, but I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes." What natural man cannot fully conceive is that there is one greater than him. His knowledge of God is limited. His knowledge is in accordance to his own finite understanding, and inevitably one that isn't based upon the Scriptures of truth, but instead upon the foolish notions of men. But when we come into these verses, then we are faced with some very solemn truths. His word is sharper, we've read that, sharper than any two-edged sword, so sharp that it is able to divide between soul and spirit. It separates which cannot be separated. No surgeon can do that. But the Word of God is sharp that it can do that. It gets right in where nothing else can. Why? Because it's a living Word, and it does leave the hearer unaffected. It does not leave them unaffected, because it is the active and it is the powerful Word. For you see, it is the Word of the living God. The God who sees every one of his creatures, the all-seeing eye, as I bring you to my text in the words of verse 13. I want you to consider, first of all, here, the eyes of God. Let me read the verse. "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." God was manifest in the flesh. We know that. He was God, and yet he took unto himself the form of man, and he became the servant of men. And there are those occasions where we read of the Savior's humanity. For example, he ate, or he slept in the boat, or wearied with the journey, he was to rest by the well. And in our text, we read of something that is common to man, and that is our eyesight. But the eyesight that is in focus in these words, it cannot be compared to ours, for it is the eyes of God that are in question, and it's worth bearing in mind. That which I've explained to our young people in the fellowship just a few weeks ago, we need to remember that God is a spirit. And so therefore, a spirit does not have eyes and does not have hands or heart and feet, etc. But those terms are used in the Scriptures for our benefit. They are terms that appeal, and they speak to our limited and to our finite understanding. And we read of the heart of God, we're reading of the compassion of God, the love of God. When we consider the eyes of God, then we must state that they are perfect. The eyes of men are prone to fail and grow worse. And you know, there's nothing new under the sun for the eyesight of old Isaac. It grew dim that he could not see. You remember how Jacob was to deceive him and letting on, pretending that he was Isaac. And here we also know that Jacob's eyesight was to grow dim when he grew old as well. And today, bad eyesight can always, mostly always, be helped with the addition of glasses. But the eyes of God need no assistance. There are no imperfections with God's eyes, for neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. The eyes of God are never closed. They're always open. The psalmist reminds us that He is one who neither slumbers nor sleeps. He's not as a false God who has eyes but cannot see, ears but cannot hear. He is the true and living God who sees all His creatures, from the very smallest mite to the greatest thing that He ever created. His eyesight is that which is perfect, for they see all things. They are not limited, as in this case with the man. And dear loved one, that can either be a comfort to your heart, or it can be a concern to your soul, depending on how you stand before God tonight. It's a comfort to God's people, for there's not a place where we can go that we do not have the gaze of our Heavenly Father upon us. There's not a valley that is so dark, there's not a night that is so dark that He cannot see His child. What comfort! But how different is the emotion for those who have no assurance of sins forgiven, and they know not the Lord as their Savior and their God, for then the eyes of the Lord are upon them. And He sees the deepest sin that you revel in. His eyesight is perfect, for there's not a moment of the day that the Lord God doesn't see what you're doing. I wonder, dear soul, are you conscious of that? You mightn't like the eyes of the boss upon you, but the eyes of God are upon you every moment of the day. And you'll consider also that the eyesight of God is pure. It is Habakkuk, one of those minor prophets, who reminds us of this when he says, "Thou art of pure eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity." That brings us into the realm of the holiness and of the just nature of God. He's not as man that can look upon sin and have pleasure. God is a thrice holy God who is grieved at sin. He takes no pleasure in it. It rises and stinks before Him, and that is illustrated to us, no doubt, in the greatest manner when the Lord Jesus Himself was to lay down His life on the cross of Calvary. For there He who knew no sin, yet He became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And when the Savior hung on that cross, we read that there was darkness over all the land for those hours, as God, who is of purer eyes, could not look upon His Son. And the cry of the cross was of being forsaken by the Father, as He was enduring the wrath of God that we should have endured. Oh, dear loved one, understand that the eyes of God is pure as He is pure. And that challenges our hearts. For it is in stark contrast to what our eyes often behold in this old world of sin. The devil knows it too. The devil knows, you see, it is through the eye gate that he can cause sin to enter. That's why I implore the young people, aye, and the adults, you be very careful what your eyes behold on your old phone, or the iPod, or whatever else you have. You see, the devil entered in through the eye gate with Eve, way back in the Garden of Eden, for it was then that Eve saw that the tree was good for food, and she took and she ate and she gave to Adam. He did it with David as he looked upon Bathsheba there when he should have been on the battlefield, and he looked upon her with lust, and that lust was returned, that look was returned by her. And we know what happened. He did it with the wife of Lot, as she looked back with that longing heart to the city of Sodom, and she was turned into a pillar of salt. Then you'll consider the eyes of God are penetrating. His eyes see beyond the mere external appearance. If you turn back to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23, you will have there a few verses considering the Pharisees and what the Lord was to teach about them. Matthew 23, the words of verse 5. And it's the Lord, you'll notice verse 1, who's doing the speaking. And He says, "But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, and enlarge the borders of their garments. I said to you, I was teaching the other night, that the phylactery was apportioned to their head, a little box containing the Shema, part of Deuteronomy, or lapped around their forearm. And the Pharisees, they would make them bigger to be seen of men. They would make the borders on their garments larger to be seen of men. Verse 6, and they loved the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. They love it. That's Phariseeism. Doing things just to be seen of men. Especially where it concerns religion. You see, they laid emphasis on the outward appearance. But the Word of God reminds us that as man looketh on the outward appearance, God looketh on the heart. His eye pierces into the very deepest recesses of the soul. He is able to discover what lies there undetected by the very nearest and dearest. And while no one can see into your thoughts, God sees and knows them. Psalm 139, in the words of verse 4, is sufficient. For it says, there's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Not a word in my tongue. Not a thought in your head, in your heart, the Lord doesn't know. I wonder how ashamed you would be if your thoughts were made known to the one beside you tonight. Wonder if they were etched up on this back wall here, would you be blushing? Would you blush if you knew there those sins that are beyond the gaze of man and God sees and God knows them? I tell you, just like the Word of God, the eyes of God penetrate into your very being. How does that truth cause you to feel this evening? As the Lord looks upon your heart, does He see all that sin that is repugnant in His sight? Does He see a heart that has been washed in the Savior's blood by faith and made clean? Does He see one who has been justified by faith and walking with the Lord? Or maybe His eye sees a heart that's far off. One who's left off the reading of the Word. You don't really take the Bible down anymore in the house and read it. He sees a heart that doesn't pray anymore. You used to be in the prayer meeting, you encouraged others, and you said to others when they were missing that you missed them, but you're not there now. You aren't enjoying God's salvation. And He sees the one who, deep down, if truth be told, isn't Habai. Whichever is a type of your heart, I tell you, God sees it. And He's able to meet you at the point of that need. Whichever heart you are. The eyes of God. But then you know that we go on a wee bit in the text and you'll see here the exposure of the sinner. Proceed a little further into our text, and we can see the lens is wide open now. And while the opening words may have given a general note, now there's a more specific thought. For the apostle states, neither is there any creature that is manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of the one we have to do. And in those words, we're brought to consider just how exposed the sinner really is before God. It is an exposure which is universal. He says all things. But all things. In other words, everything is laid before God. There's nothing that can be hidden from His sight. There's no one who is beyond the scrutinizing eye of the all-seeing God. There's no one who escapes the gaze of the one who created all things. Here is a truth that is universal in its application. no being who is not wholly known to God. All his thoughts, all his feelings, his plans are distinctly understood. The purpose of such a statement is to guard those to whom the apostle was writing from self-deception, since they could conceal nothing from God. As Hagar in the desert, remember, having been evicted from Abraham's household, she was to come to the realization of this truth, for she said, "Thou, God, seest me." That's something that this land of ours would be the better off if there again was a consciousness of the God of heaven, and that he sees all things and knows what goes on in the secret and hidden places of power and of darkness. But my friend, because this truth is universal, then also it applies personally to you and me. You'll consider that this exposure is one which is uncovering. The apostle could say, all things are naked. And the first time that we read of the consciousness of being naked in the Bible is after sin entered into this world. And you should link the two together, by the way. For when Adam and Eve took of that forbidden fruit, they knew that they were naked, and for their nakedness to be covered, for the fig leaves were not sufficient, and by implication for their sin to be covered, the Lord God was to take that innocent animal, and that animal was to be slain, and its blood was to be shed, so that we read that the Lord God made coats of skins and clothed them. My dear friend, understand that all the excuses and all the cloaks and all the aprons in this world cannot cover your sin before an all-seeing God. If you are without God's salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, God's sacrificial lamb, then you're naked in his sight. There is nothing that is not uncovered in his sight. You might draw the curtains at night. You might close the doors. The cloak of darkness that descends in the evening time may hide much from the eyes of a prying neighbor, but nothing is hidden from the Lord. You listen to Ezekiel chapter 8 and the words of verse 12. It says, "Then said he unto me, Son of man, thou hast seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery. For they say, the Lord seeth us not, the Lord hath forsaken the earth." How deluded. Do not be deceived into thinking that God doesn't see all things, which may cause you to act as if God does not see your sin. How foolish that would be. Was that not how Ananias and Sapphira acted when they lied to the Holy Ghost that we considered in Acts chapter 5? How they felt that they could conspire with each other and the apostles wouldn't know, but they forgot that God knew. And God revealed it unto the apostles. Moses knew different when he penned the Psalm 90 and verse 8. He said, "Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance." Then understand that this exposure of the sinner is one which is unhindered. All things are opened unto the eyes of him. You know, there are various notions behind that little phrase, and I've said to you before that the original scriptures are very pictorial, particularly in the Old Testament, the Hebrew. But again, there's times where that is the same in the Greek. And there's many notions behind that little phrase where it says, "But all things are naked and opened." I believe the one that is most obvious is of the animal that was taken by the high priest. That animal was taken by the high priest to be offered as a sacrifice. And in doing that, its head would be bent back. And its head was bent back, and the knife would come out to skin it and to prepare it for slaughter. And so we are like that animal whose neck is bent back. It's laid bare and ready for the slaughter. And nothing hinders God from striking. There's nothing that can prevent that sword from penetrating the heart any more than when the neck of the animal is bent back and laid bare. Is there anything that can hinder the sacrificing priest from thrusting the knife into the throat of that victim? What a picture does it not give to us of the power of God and of the exposure of man to destruction? All is bare, all is naked, all is open. There's no concealment, there's no hindrance, there's no power of resistance. In a moment, God can strike, and his dreadful sentence shall fall on the sinner, just like the knife on the exposed throat of that animal. And the soul without Christ is exposed to the sentence of eternal justice, for there is none righteous, no, not one. We have broken his law, we're deserving of his wrath, but bless his name, there is a great high priest. Who not only is a high priest, but who also is a sacrifice. Who stood in as the sinner's substitute. And we sang it. If you go home and read the words again of that hymn 100, you'll see it. The sword is mentioned. And Christ gave himself as the substitute. He gave his back to the smiters, and who was the one who received the sword of divine justice so that the sinner might be spared, the sinner might be saved and redeemed. That one is Christ. I wonder, do you know him tonight as your Savior? If you don't, then come that day in eternity. And our third hymn brought you right to that judgment day. You die without Christ, man or woman, young person. You don't have Christ as your Savior. Then come that great day in eternity, you will be exposed as having no advocate with the Father. What's an advocate? An advocate is one who speaks on the behalf of another. And for each of God's people, the advocate is Jesus Christ the righteous. And he will stand forth and say, he's mine. I purchased him with my precious blood. She's mine. But for you, there's no advocate. You have no Savior. You have no hope. What about the examination that is solemn here? You see, the closing words surely bring before us that great examination that will take place at the end of time. For God says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And the one before whom all the nations of the world shall stand as the one who sees, the one who knows all things. Who is the judge of all the earth? What examination awaits you? Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. It's an examination from the God who is all powerful. His judgment will not be according to canon law or any of man's law. But it will, as the apostle reminds us in Romans 2, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. The books of God will be out. Listen to what Ecclesiastes 12 and the words of verse 14 says. It says, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And the Christ who shall judge all men has all power in heaven and in earth. He has the very keys of hell. He holds them in his hand. It is the all-powerful God before whom, sinner, you will have to do one day. The great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? If the Lord should mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But thank God there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. I tell you, his sentence will be just on that great day. You know, there'll never be any miscarriages of justice. There'll be no need for any more public inquiries. There'll be none of them up there. The sinner will receive their just rewards. And therefore, all the more reason why you need to be ready to meet the Lord. And the good news of the gospel is you can be made ready tonight. You can make that preparation this evening by closing in with God's offer of mercy in salvation through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one with whom we have to do is the all-knowing God. This church has been in existence in this district for over 52 years. The Lord knows every minute detail about it. We read in the seven churches in Asia, seven times over, I know, I know. He knew their works and their labors. He knew their patience, and the word means steadfastness. He knew those who had suffered. And who those who had been persecuted for his sake. He knew those who did not tolerate sin. And he knew those who did tolerate it, like the church of Thyatira. The Lord was not deceived by appearances of being orthodox and outwardly prosperous. For you see, we read Revelation chapter 3 in the words of verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Or they were orthodox, but they were dead. He knows all things about the church, the good that he can commend, the sin that he condemns. He is the all-knowing God about every one of us. And dear loved one, I want to take you back to John chapter 2 to prove that. John chapter 2, the last verses, the last words of that chapter will be suffice to prove to you that the all-knowing God knows everything about us. For here it is brought out most poignantly. Look at the words of verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all. Men is in italics, you could leave it out and you still have the sense of it. He knew all. He knew all men. He knew those that were just interested in seeing the miracles. And needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Didn't need anybody to come and tell him, oh, you know, so and so. The Lord knew what was in man. There was a man. Don't let the chapter division stop you reading. There was a man of Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The Lord knew all about Nicodemus. He's like some in the meeting house tonight. He's religious, but he wasn't saved. Ah, he had climbed a ladder, but he wasn't right with God. And the Lord knew him. How does the Lord know you tonight? As one of us saved, or as one still in their sin and in danger of standing before him one day, the one with whom we have to do, and to be told, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. For that's what it'll be for the one that has no advocate with the Father, no Savior, no hope. Depart from me. The sense is, on you go to the lake of fire. The one with whom we have to do is the all-present God. He is everywhere at the same time. We've already read from Psalm 139. It's a good psalm. Verse 7, read it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? He can't do it. And dear sinner, die without Christ, and you will go to that place where the presence of God will no longer be known. For the Savior paid our hell on the cross of Calvary that we might never need go there. And each will go there who have not Christ as their Savior for the eternal punishment of their sins. But the good news tonight in the gospel is Jesus has paid it all. The price has been fully exacted. And you don't need to go to hell. You don't need to go to that place where the presence of God will never be known again. My friend, I wonder, have you come in repentance of your sin and in faith and accepted Christ as Savior? May God help you tonight as the solemnity of these words, I pray, will be burned into your soul. The all-seeing eye. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. It's been a solemn meeting. God, by His Spirit, I believe, is speaking. You know the state of your heart tonight. God sees it. He knows it. Dear loved one, will you not come to Christ? Backslider, will you not return now? We're here if we can be of any help. We'll gladly open the book to you. Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy truth. I thank the Lord for the consideration tonight of the all-seeing God. All things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. There's nothing that is not manifest in Thy sight. Lord, You know the thoughts of every heart. You know, Lord, what takes place under the cloak of darkness, away from the prying eye of a parent or a boss. Thou seest all things. Lord, while it is a comfort to the child of God, Lord, surely it is a concern to those yet in their sin. Speak on, I pray. Move by Thy Spirit. Break that soul. That, Lord, tonight ere they leave the house, they would seek the Lord while He may be found. They would know there is a life for a look at the crucified one. Hear our prayer. Part us in Thy fear. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. And for God's great eternal glory.